Amen.
Not Pastor Gary that saves. Jesus saves.
Amen.
We've watched him transform lives when we take the focus off of ourselves and put them on him. We're just introducing them. We're just introduced people. If you met Jesus, he's the one that saves. You and I get in the way of that, we hurt people. We've been going through the beginning of Revelation, and it is Revelation that we'll use as our jumping point to proclaim the coming of Christ. What a great verse as we come to Revelation chapter 1, in particular in verse 7, in which he says, John so aptly puts it, "Behold, he comes." The word Advent that we oftentimes use during this time of year, just simply defined, means the coming. It could be a view to a coming or a state of being come. But it is the Advent. The interesting thing about John as he begins to talk about this Christ that is coming is that he never seems to refer to Christ coming as he will come. He always refers to it as he comes. The reason is that it's always in what is called the present participle continuous, which means he is coming. The best way that John would describe Christ would be the coming one. And he has been coming. And he will consummate that in that final day. But it's not just a single advent. It's been a process. And he has revealed that to us, well, right at the beginning of the Gospel of John. So if you turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it is where we will begin the road or the trip of the coming one. And we'll begin to see his presence come to us as God so loved the world, right? That he came to us. What a wonderful text as he begins to describe, not in terms of an infant coming into a manger, but as a creator coming to his creation. I've oftentimes, and scripture will do this as well, paralleled the relationship that he has with us as with a parent with a child. Because as you know, God has so ordained that even the process of us raising children is literally the picture of scripture as you go through. When you think about it, you get word that you're going to have a child. You begin to prepare for that child. You not only begin to prepare for the child, but you think of a name for the child, and you also, strangely enough, this is a strange phenomenon, isn't it? You fall in love with the child. You haven't even seen the child yet, but you love the child. And if you think about how that child and how God ordained that child to come into existence, it was as a result of love, of two people loving each other. And God has allowed us to what is called procreate. We're allowed to be a part of a child coming into the world. Where did the child come from? Well, it should have been out of a result of love. And love is born. The preparation that parents do, I remember preparing a room, getting it all set, and sometimes even find out it's going to be blue or pink, and we still actually believe that those are the right colors. But we'd begin to decide, okay, we're going to put this, and you begin to anticipate even what the child will like. Pretty interesting, isn't it? John will tell us that God created everything, but he created everything out of love. And it was out of a love for a birth, for a people, for those that he loved. and that he literally prepared the world for us. If you think about it, God created this, God created this, God created this. You go through the 7 days, you finally come towards the end, and God says, okay, everything is good, very good. And then he brings man in the picture. He's preparing a room. He's getting it ready. He's a God of love. And the preparation was really demonstrating his love for us. So that when you come to the Gospel of John, it is that point that John wants to convey to us, that God so loved the world, even at the very beginning. I love the fact that Alyssa had brought out the text in Psalm, because even before there's a word in our mouth, he knew it all. And he planned every day that there is in our life. Behold, the psalmist says it is even written down every day of our life. As you come to John chapter 1, it starts off with a simple phrase, in the beginning. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of God demonstrating his love for us. And God is creating. And if you look within the passage specifically, John wanting us to know something very unique that maybe you didn't catch in Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now the point of this text is really God conveying the fact that you and I are not an accident. The word logos that he uses is that which describes an intent, a purpose. It is a design. So that when God uses this particular word, he says, in the beginning I had a design, I had a purpose, I had an intent. There are no accidents. I planned this, and it was all out of love. Because what he's going to convey is that purpose, that intent, that design was Jesus himself. John will say, that which was from the beginning. He'll actually write this in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, we have beheld. It was manifested to us. And he uses these interesting terms, and we handled, we touched him. We were with him. John is saying, I got to be with the Creator. And you know the conclusion that John will come up with to in 1 John? He'll say, I was with the Creator. We talked. We were with each other. We had this thing called fellowship. And I'm going to tell you what I've concluded. God is love. What a great conclusion. So that John, when he writes in John chapter 1, and he says, you know, there was a purpose, there was an intent, there was a design in everything that was created, and you know what it was? Love. And that's why he says in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of God, full of grace, the favor of God, or as the Hebrew will say in the Old Testament, the loving kindness of God, full of loving kindness and genuineness. That would be truth, right? Sincerity. Imagine meeting somebody that is just transparently true. That was Christ. And everything that he created, you don't have to sit back and wonder, well, why did he create that? I know why he created it. It was out of the love that he had for us. There's a design and a purpose, and all was to bring us to himself. Now, if you go all the way back to Genesis, if you would with me, in Genesis chapter 1, since John brought it up. In Genesis chapter 1, as we have often said, but just want to reiterate, Genesis is telling us a story. Genesis is not giving us a blow-by-blow of creation. This is not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to tell the story of creation. So as we began at the very beginning, in the beginning, God is telling us the Eternal One has so designed that something happened. Now, if you look at the passage, he begins to talk about the fact that he created everything. And of course, as John will say in John chapter 1, without him was not anything created that was created. We'll put it another way. Without Christ, nothing was created that was created. In other words, he's created all things. If you take him out of the picture, there wasn't anything created because he's the one that did it. And everything that he did out of love. We're clear on that. So God created the heavens and the earth out of what? Love for you. Now watch the text in verse 2 of Genesis. The earth was formless and void. The exact same quote that Jeremiah the prophet will use when he talks about God's people that had wandered away from him. Tohu bohu are actually the Hebrew words that he uses. What he makes mention of is literally a life that is meaningless and empty. Tohu bohu. What he's conveying is a story. And the story is, without God, your life will be meaningless and empty. And this is why Jeremiah will use the same phrase in the book of Jeremiah. As God, people wander away from him. He says, and the earth, he literally says, and the earth was formless and void. Your life is meaningless and empty without God. Now look at the very next text. Darkness was over the surface. You know why people are in darkness? Without God, right? But the Spirit of God began moving. You know what happens when the Spirit of God begins moving? Life. Breathes in life. Jesus will say in John chapter 3, the Spirit goes where he wishes. He hears the sound thereof. Well, it's just like the wind. You can't control the Spirit of God. But he moves and he changes. And he turns to Nicodemus and he says, you have to be born again. The Spirit of God has to breathe within you. The Spirit of God moves across the face of the water. And verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And if you look within the passage, and there not only was light, God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light and the darkness. I don't know if you know this or not, but the word justice or judgment actually means to separate. Judgment is the distinguishing between right and wrong. So you separate, you divide. You rightly divide the word of truth, or you make a judgment. You will oftentimes use the word verdict, which comes from the word veracity, which is basically truth. What we're looking for here is the truth. And we want to separate the lie from the truth. Light from darkness. If you go back with me in John chapter 1, it's exactly what he's saying within the text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overpower that light. What a great text. He is literally painting a picture of what he was conveying to us in creation, that God was separating the light from the darkness. And when that light comes up every morning, what happens to the darkness? It goes away. So God has so ordained that creation tells that story. The light is more powerful than the darkness. Because really, when you think about it, the light comes right about the time when the darkness is the darkest. It is God's way of saying, that's when I come. When you think all else has failed, I come in to make your life full. Because you've been empty. Your life has been meaningless and empty without me. But I'm going to make it whole. And when God's Spirit begins to breathe within us, what John is saying is that Jesus has been coming. In fact, as a parent, you know, a child may be coming to the world and go, when are my parents going to come? We've been here. And God is saying, I've been coming. I was coming to the very beginning with an eternal purpose. He is the coming one. What did you come with, God? An eternal purpose. What was that? To fulfill your life, to bring joy to your life, to bring you to me. It was my design. It was all out of love. Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world in love. What a great text that is. Talk about the love of God that He so ordained. God's purpose, God's design. So that John will literally say, I know God is love because I can see it in creation. And this is why Paul will write in particular in Romans, and he says, look, creation tells you, your heart tells you, you put a conscience in your heart, you know these things are true. The coming one has been revealing himself to us all along. By the time you read in Psalms chapter 19, what does it say? The heavens declare the glory of God, and its firmament showeth forth his handiwork. All of the creation praises God. We can see him coming in everything that he's made. God is displaying his love for us. He is the coming one. John will also not only mention the fact that he was the creator, but if you look within the passage in verse 6 of chapter 1 of John, he says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He goes on and he begins to say in verse 7, John was the guy that bore witness. You know, John really is a representative of the law, more specifically, of what is right and what is wrong. He not only mentions John within the text, but if you drop on down, he mentions another guy that you might be familiar with, verse 17. The law was given through Moses, right? You remember when Moses goes up the mountain? How could you forget? Everybody goes, whoa, that's a scary thing. You go up, Moses. But God was there. The coming one was there. What was God doing? Well, I can tell you exactly what God was doing. He was being a good parent. Because one of the things that parents do, if in fact you love your child, is not only plan for them and purpose for them, and have a design for them in a loving way in the preparation, but you also want to put them on the right path. As a parent, you teach them what is right and what is wrong. I mean, if in fact you actually love your kids, you're going to do that. So God begins to share with those that he's loved. Oh man, well, it's just like a kid, isn't it? Oh, my parents said I had to do something. They're scared, they're all scared. God goes, don't be scared, it's an act of love. I'm telling you these things so you don't get run over in the street. It comes with an eternal path. Psalms 119:35 reads this way. The psalmist cries out, make me to know the path of your commandments. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. John came to bear witness of the law. And as Isaiah 42:21 says, the Lord was pleased to make the law great and glorious. He certainly did. He literally, with the law, separated right and wrong. Go through the Ten Commandments. Oh, so it's wrong to take something that's not yours. That's right. You begin to have that distinction of what is right and what is wrong. And not only did he put that within our hearts with that conscience, but he began to give us a list. Because he loved us. Because he loved us. In fact, the one thing that's repeated over and over again in Deuteronomy is, he says, I gave you this for your good. See, God made everything good. And John is wanting us to know he's been coming. He not only came with a sense of purpose for us in creation, but he came with a path for us to go to. God came that we might have life and that we might have it abundant. And he begins to demonstrate what that path is all about. Walk in this way and you will have life abundant. Don't, and You will have sorrow upon sorrows. Good parent. But Scripture tells us that though God was giving us the right direction, we weren't listening. One of the books that we've been going in recently is Jeremiah, and one of the passages that are endearing to me is because it reminds me of the fact of how rebellious we are. And it reads this way in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways, see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is. Walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. The verse ends this way, but they said, we will not walk in it. You see, the fact of the matter is that at the very beginning of time, in God's creation of us, we saw the light of God's love. He gave us life. He says he breathed in the man. He says, live. He turns to us and he gives us the light of the right path. It's a light unto our path. And he says, go this way. Strange, if you go through the history of mankind, in every case, he says, no. I'm not going to acknowledge your goodness in giving me life. I'm not going to acknowledge your goodness in giving me a path. And you know what comes right after that? Darkness. Darkness. Every single time. God comes light. We take darkness. Light. We embrace darkness. And so he comes again. And he comes to earth, and he comes full of grace and truth. I don't think there's a greater way to see the passion of God than to see it in person. And so Christ literally in person began to demonstrate the passion of God, how much God so loved. Think of that phrase, so loved that he gave. And his son comes to earth. And we watch him not only come in that humility, but we see him come in that tenacity and endurance and perseverance. And he says, like any good parent would say, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. I would give my life that you would have life. I would be more than willing to do that. And son, if you ever want to come home, I'll be waiting for you. Jesus will say, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come another time. Scripture reads that, the light shined in the darkness in verse 5 of John chapter 1. But the darkness, though it tried, could not overpower it. The light has been coming all along, whether it's been through creation or whether it's been through the law, whether it's been on the cross. We've seen the light of God's love shining ever so brightly. In fact, it seems to get brighter every time because you begin to see the great depth of God's love. But John says something very interesting in Revelation chapter 1, and I just want you to mark it well with me. Revelation chapter 1. As we're just quoting this wonderful, interesting verse, Revelation 1, verse 7. You know, John will use the word behold a number of times, whether it's in the Gospel of John or 1 John or Revelation. In 1 John, he writes this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It's his way of going, can you believe it? I can't imagine that God would love me that much. In Revelation, he's saying the same thing in verse 7. You see, John is not saying, behold, he will come. He's saying, behold, he comes. It is a continuous sense in which he has been coming, he will be coming, and he is coming for you. That in everything that Christ is doing, it's about him coming. In Revelation chapter 3, he ends this wonderful chapter talking to the church at Laodicea. And this is how he ends it. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice, if you'll open the door, I will come into you. I'll be with you." You see, he's coming. And every time someone receives the Lord, he came to you. He's the coming one. John makes an interesting statement here because it's unimaginable. You see, he created the world for you. He said, "I love you." You know what you said? You know what the world said? "We don't care. We don't love you, darkness." He comes back again. "Well, let me show you what's right and wrong. We don't want to hear it, darkness. Let me tell you how much I love you. We don't want to hear it." And they crucified him. Now listen to John. Can you believe it? He came back another time. You see, he's the coming one. He keeps coming back. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love never fails." It's the perseverance of Christ. And John says, "I've adopted this. It's become a part of my life. Christ is in me, and I've adopted the same thing." If you look with me in particular in verse 9, it reads this way. "I, John, your brother, fellow partaker of the tribulation of the kingdom," and what's that word again? Perseverance. That's keep coming back, right? You keep coming back. You know what you received when you received Jesus Christ? You received the coming one. You know what's in you? The coming one. You know what that means? That means that you and I don't stop. Proverbs says, a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets back up. Amen. You know what that means? We don't stop. We have the perseverance of Christ in us. John writes, this is the perseverance which is in Christ, which is in Jesus. Look at verse 9. Look at the end of verse 9. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What's the testimony of Jesus? I keep coming back. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may leave me. I will never leave you. My arms will always be there. You may reject me. I will receive you if you'll come to me. No man will suffer loss if he just comes. And isn't it interesting that when he goes through the 7 churches in Revelation, what he calls the churches, basically, well, they're called overcomers. Because all the things that they're battling with, they're going to win. You see, the world tries to do the right thing, and they get frustrated, and finally they give up. But there's a spirit of tenacity and endurance and perseverance within us. It's the spirit of Christ that says, I'm not going to stop loving. I'm not going to start doing what is right. I have the spirit of Christ with me. I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to follow through. Well, I can't even say that it's me. It's not my ability. It's not my resolve. It's not me doing this. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, is moving me to keep coming back. So the text reads this way in verse 7. Behold, he is coming what? Not in the clouds, with the clouds. And the clouds are directly described in Revelation 19 as who?
The saints.
The saints. What is God doing? Well, see those clouds gathering? You start seeing them move. And in Revelation 19, it says, you hear that thunder? You hear that thunder? That's the saints crying out, worthy is the Lamb. And you could just hear, can you hear massive amounts of people crying that out? And then they start gathering together as the Lord says, okay, one more. I'm coming to you. Brings him. And you just see the clouds bringing together. And they, as they come together and they form together, the voice becomes, and the thunder becomes more thunderous. And you go, even so, Lord Jesus. So we end Revelation, if you look with me. Shouldn't surprise us, right? We end it with, well, read it with me. Chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, Jesus is saying, 22 verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now, why do you think he says that? Because, you know, a lot of people say, okay, it's been a long time. God says, I've been coming. But his point in using the word is this. I do not hesitate. I want to be with you. You know, parents sometimes drop their kids off at school. They know that they have to go through school, but hopefully they're going to pick them back up. If a parent really loves a child, they look forward to. A child may say to the parent, you know, are you going to be there? And the parent hopefully will say something like, man, I'll be there early. I want to be with you. The phrase, behold, I come quickly, is God's way of saying, I'm not hesitating. Will you come to me as fast as I'm coming to you? Because I'm going to come to you. In fact, if you'll come to me, I will in no wise cast you away. If you will just simply come to me in obedience, I'll jump on it. In fact, Isaiah 30 says, the Lord longs to be gracious. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the morning star. Every day you see the sun come up. What is it telling us? Though you had darkness, though you embraced darkness, I'm the coming one. And God keeps bringing light into our lives, and he keeps defeating that darkness in our lives. Should it be a surprise to you that verse 17, that the Spirit and the bride say, come? Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take of the water of life without cost, come. Behold, I stand at the door knocking, the coming one. If any man hears my voice and will open that door, I will come quickly. And we've seen how the Lord begins to move in people's lives, how quickly. God is not slow about his promises, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come. And he's gathering all those clouds together. When they're all together, then they all come. What a wonderful day it's looked forward to. And I think of this Christmas day, I think of the coming one. And I would trust you would too. Father, we come before you today. And we just give you thanks for coming. For coming in creation, for coming in direction, for the path, for coming to give us that which is real and that which is true and that which is life. It's your graciousness. You never stop coming. Light keeps shining. Darkness keeps being embraced, but light keeps popping up. It is your goodness to keep coming. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you if you've never received him. He's coming to you. He came for you. You were created because he loved you. I don't know why. I can't fathom why. But he brought life out of love. And his goodness, he shows us the right way to do. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What an interesting description. He not only gave us life, but he shows us the way. And he reveals that wonderful truth of what love is all about. All you have to do is believe. Believe that he loves you. How hard is that? Believe that God loves you. And that everything he's telling you is for your good. And believe this. He's coming back for you. I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I've got one just for you. It's just unimaginable how much he loves us. The quietness of this moment, I'm asking you to embrace light, the hope of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. None of this has been a mistake. In fact, you being here today was divine sovereignty. God has moved you to this place that you might hear about his love and him drawing you to himself. I believe. I've asked Sonny to put some Christmas songs together. I'd like for you to think about John and the message that he proclaims through the power of the Spirit of God to us as we sing these. But I'd like for you to do something different, because you know we oftentimes sing these Christmas songs, and sometimes even in an unthoughtful way. But I'd like you to sing them in prayer. Now, if you don't know the words, you have the sheets there, and mainly just doing one verse of these songs. But most of them I think you know. And so I just ask you to sing them in a prayerful way, giving God thanks for, well, the fact that light has come into the world and light has come into your life and hope. It's a wonderful time to sing them. Sonny, would you lead us in these choruses?